Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you today for everyone here. We thank you, Father, for these men and women that have a heart for the Great Commission. They have a heart for discipleship. They have a heart for evangelism, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you would give me utterance today to help me to bring understanding today, to give to them what you've given to me, Lord. That, Father, you might help us in our endeavor to obey you, to reach this world with the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, Father. And Father, it's about you. It's not about our churches. It's not about our ministries. It's not about us. It's all about you. And so, Father, we just ask that this would be an hour that you would be glorified in and that we would learn many things and help us, Father, with the perspective that you want to see, us to see on these things. And we ask this today in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise God. My name is Don Crow. I'm a full-time instructor at a Bible school in Colorado Springs, Colorado. I also have a twofold ministry, one to provide discipleship tools and discipleship training for not only people in the United States, but especially for third world nations. I just returned from Africa here a few weeks ago, and we provided discipleship tools to many pastors over in Uganda and saw, you know, just life-changing things as we've helped them obey the Great Commission. Just a few weeks after that, I was in St. Petersburg, Russia, and we brought the same kind of materials into Russia. And so what God has done in my life is he's helped me to help provide tools to the body of Christ to help them obey the Great Commission. I'm a tool provider. I'm not saying that everything is the best and I have something that somebody doesn't have, because that's not true. But what I'm just telling you is what I have, I'm willing to share with you. And and we have two websites. One is called Crow Tracks, and the other one is called DELessons.org. And if you would like to stop by our, there's a Chicago Karis Bible College booth that I'm in with them today. And if you'd like to stop by there, I'll give you a newsletter that has all of the things that we've done in Africa here in the last few months. And I'd be glad to give you a free newsletter of what we're doing. Now, also there, if you'd like to stop and sign your name and address, I'll mail you a free CD of a teaching that I did in Colorado a few weeks ago. And when I taught this at the school in our Bible college in Colorado, there was such a hush that came over to the students. It was amazing. One guy came to me that was actually had been 2 years through the college, and he says, I'm settled. From now on, I'm a missionary to Africa. And so we are planning to go back to Africa in July. This man's named Leland Shores. My name's Don Crow. So we're planning to go back, and we have about 20 projects that we're doing to help the people of God. You see, I've got a twofold effect, not only to provide discipleship tools. You know, the Apostle Paul, when he went and preached the gospel, Peter gave him a right, and Peter and John gave him the right hand of fellowship, and he said, there's one thing, Paul, I want you to remember the poor. And Paul said, this I was eager to do. And so within the Great Commission, not only do we provide discipleship tools and help people in that process of discipling the nations, but we want to help people. We want to help the people of God. We don't want to just give them handouts and just put money in their pockets. We want to establish people, to give them a better lifestyle through projects. We have projects in farming, in livestock, in church building, in a medical clinic, in orphanages, in schools. We've got all of those things going, and we want to make a difference in the nations. Praise God. I'm glad to see so many of you Afro-American people. Praise God. I'm one of you. Amen. And I'm trying to help your people. Praise God. All over the world. So I'd like for you to stop by our booth there. I'll give you a free newsletter and you can sign up and get a free CD, and that would be great. Today we want to talk about discipleship evangelism. A few years ago, I was in the school that I teach. I was asked to do a course on evangelism. Well, I don't want to do a course on anything that I don't do and I don't practice. All right, I don't want to go say, well, you need to go do this, and I don't do it myself. So I began to do massive evangelism just by myself on the streets, at lakes, knocking on doors, and everything I could do. I began to read every kind of book that I could read on the subject of evangelism, all right? And I read those, and I studied those, and I went through, you know, like things like evangelism explosion, and of course there's things like the four spiritual laws. There's all these kind of things, and I tried these things, and I tried to implement these things, but I saw very little results. The results wasn't what I really wanted to see take place. And the more that I studied the Scriptures, the more that I began to see that the Great Commission really involved not just people's conversion, but discipling them. You know, here's the shortcoming in the United States is that we lead someone to Jesus and we never see them again, and they usually don't end up in the local church, and there's usually no fruit and nothing happens. There's something wrong with that scenario. And as I began to study the Scriptures, let's turn to Matthew chapter 28. I'll just share some things with you that I discovered. And I'm just going to throw some things out at you today. And you can think about it. You may agree with me or you may not agree with me. That's okay. But you can at least think about what I'm trying to say. So in Matthew 28 and verse 19, this is the Great Commission. It's also found in Mark 16 and in Luke 24. But in Matthew 28, it says this in verse 19. It says, "Go ye therefore and teach all the nations." Now, if you have an NIV or some other translation, it'll say, "Go and make disciples of the nations." What Jesus said is not just to try to lead somebody to the Lord and go on your way and there's no fruit and you never see him again in the local church or anything like that. He said to go and make disciples of the nations. And notice what it said. He said, "Go ye therefore and teach or make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them," and that's the idea of discipleship, "teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you." Now, my concept in the past was this: lead somebody to the Lord and then try to get them in a place where you could begin to disciple them. And I think that's probably a pretty common concept of most of us. Lead someone to Christ and then try to get them in a position where they're discipled, whether it's through the local church or in some form or some fashion. Let me tell you, most of us didn't have people in our lives that discipled us. You know, we were hungry for God, and we sought God, and we went to the local church, and we went different places, and we sought teaching, and we got discipled because we were seeking. You know, we were seeking, and most of us didn't have that blessing of having a mentor in our life, someone in our life to disciple. But as I was studying the Scripture here in Matthew 28, and I can give you some other examples also, but Jesus says to go and begin the discipling process among the nations. I always read that as start the discipling process with the Christians, with the ones you lead to Christ. But he said start the discipling process with the nations, with the unbelievers. And so I decided that I would go to the unbelievers and started a discipling process. You know, I've knocked on thousands of doors. I've talked to hundreds of people. And you know what? Most of them say, "Well, I won't go to the church. I don't want to go to the church." You see, what I'm telling, what they're telling me is that they have to come on my terms. They have to, you know, they have to, they're probably in the bars all night on Saturday night, no telling what. And I'm telling them they have to get up on Sunday morning and put on a nice a dress or a nice suit and go down there and subject themselves to 45 minutes of teaching by the pastor, then he'll give them an opportunity to respond. The only problem is people won't do that. That's why our churches are not being filled. We've got to go to the unbeliever. And I found out, as I've talked to hundreds of people, probably thousands of people, door to door and all of these kind of things, I've talked to these people. People do have an interest in the things of God. They have interest in the things of God. And if you could start a discipling process among people, you know, I know you work, and I know you're busy, and I know you do these all these different things, but if we'll come to you and talk to you and we become a friend with those people, we begin to bring those people the Word of God in an interactive way. What I mean by an interactive way? Nobody wants to sit and have somebody preach at them, especially if they're an unbeliever. But if you can ask a few questions and bring them into a situation where they're discussing what they feel and what they see and what they understand, and say, we only got one common denominator, and it's the Word of God, and it doesn't matter what I think, and it doesn't matter what you think. But here's what the Word of God says. And if we can ask provoking questions and help them to discover for themselves what the Word of God is saying, I found out it transforms people's lives. And Jesus said right here in Matthew 28:19, to go into the nations and begin a discipling process with the unbelievers. Now look what it's saying in the text. In the midst of starting a discipling process with unbelievers, conversion will take place. And the consummation here of that conversion is that they'll respond to Christ, they'll be baptized here, and then in verse 20 it says the discipling process needs to continue. Teaching needs to continue as you teach them to observe all things that Jesus has commanded. It starts with the unbeliever. I've started discipling processes with people and saw them turn to Christ after 6 weeks. I didn't try to get them to say a prayer with me in 30 seconds. It was 6 weeks until I got their trust. They trusted me. I trusted them. They began to ask questions, and they're either going to go one way or the other. They're going to go towards Christ, or they're going to say, I don't want to hear anymore. And that's scriptural. You'll find it. You'll find that in the Word of God. Let me show you something. Turn to Mark chapter 4. This is very interesting here. Mark chapter 4 in your Bible. Mark chapter 4, in verse 11, it says this, And Jesus said unto them, Mark chapter 4, verse 11, Jesus said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mysteries, or the mystery means a secret that's now been revealed, the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those that are outside His kingdom, all these things are done in parables. Now, I used to think a parable was something that explained and simplified truth. Jesus would speak in parables and say, the kingdom of God is like a net that's thrown into a sea and has brought all kinds of fish. And it was something visible that people could relate to that would bring understanding. Well, that is true in some degree, but the truth of the matter is usually a parable doesn't clarify. It clouds the issue. And His disciples are saying, why are you speaking all these things, Jesus, in parables so that they can't understand? And then they'd come to Jesus alone and say, Jesus, tell us the parable of this. Tell us the parable of that. And then He'd begin to explain all of the things that he said in those parables to those that were His followers, those that were His seekers. He shared His secrets with His friends, not with all mankind. And He says, it's unto you it's to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to those outside this kingdom, everything's done in parables. Now look at this in verse 12, and this is a hard, I don't want to get into the interpretation of this verse, but in 12 He says, that seeing they may see and not perceive, that hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. Now, that's a hard passage. It's totally contrary to usually the way that we think, but I'm not trying to put any kind of interpretation on this because, you know, I believe Jesus loves the entire world and He wants to save all of mankind. But here's something that I want you to see out of this verse that you may not have thought about before. Jesus makes it very plain from Mark chapter 4 and verse 12 that in order for a person to truly be converted and have their sins forgiven, look at the scripture, for them to truly be converted and have their sins forgiven, they must see, they must perceive, they must hear, and they must understand. And usually 30 minutes of saying four Bible verses and telling somebody to say this prayer is not enough to get them to see, hear, perceive, and understand. All right? We have to do a more thorough work in our area of evangelism. All right? And sometimes that takes time. Let me show you this from Acts chapter 28. Go with me to Acts chapter 28. All right? In Acts chapter 28, this is the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 28 and verse 23, it says, when they had appointed him, talking about the apostle, see, the Apostle Paul was under Roman arrest. He was under Roman arrest, but the Roman authorities allowed freedom for people to come to his lodging, and he could explain to them and teach them about Christ. And it says here in verse 23, when they had appointed him, or the Apostle Paul, a day, they came into his lodging where Paul was staying, to whom Paul expounded and testified the kingdom of God and persuaded them concerning Jesus out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning till evening. Now look at this. We see an example of Paul really doing an evangelistic work, and he took these Jewish people that were familiar to some extent. They were even familiar with the Word of God. What if somebody wasn't familiar with the Word of God? And he said he expounded to them. That word expound means to explain in detail. He explained in detail. It says he testified unto them concerning the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ. That word testify means to publicly declare, to make known, to explain in detail. He persuaded them. That word persuade is the same word in which we get the word believe. Sometimes the word persuade is translated with the same Greek word. To cause someone to act by a course of reasoning. He explained in detail. He publicly declared to them through the Scriptures, through the Scriptures. He took them to one Scripture and then another Scripture and another Scripture. And he tried to persuade them. He tried to get them to a place to believe. And I want you to notice this Scripture right here in verse 23. And he said he taught them out of the law of Moses and the prophets. That was the Old Testament Scriptures. That's the only Scriptures they had at that time concerning the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ. That Jesus was the Christ. He is this Messiah that you're looking for. And he explained in detail, explained from one verse, another verse. Isaiah 53, you know, Genesis 3, you know, Psalms 22, all of these passages over and over concerning the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ from the law and the prophets. Notice, I want you to see this, verse 23, from morning till evening. Hello. From morning till evening. He didn't say, here's four verses, say this prayer after me. You know, from morning till evening, he persuaded them concerning the claims of Jesus Christ. He was trying to get them to hear, see, perceive, and understand from their heart. Then they could be converted and their sins could be forgiven. From morning till evening. Think how long that is. That means probably from 4 to 6 hours, or maybe 8 hours, he's explaining to them the claims of Jesus Christ. After 6 hours of ministry of the Word of God, then this is what happened right here in verse 24. Then at that point, some believed the things which were spoken, and at that point, some believed not. Amen. And God, and there's a lot of other verses I can show you along these lines. I'm talking about New Testament evangelism. I'm talking about New Testament. You know, so even on the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 souls were converted and came to Christ, when you really look at that passage out of Acts chapter 2 and verse 40 and 41, the scripture said this, "With many other words did Peter testify and exhort them, saying." We don't even have all the words recorded in Acts chapter 2, what Peter said. He spoke to them for a long time concerning the claims of Christ. And so what I began to do is I began to meet people and introduce them to the concept that they have a spiritual need in their life and would they like to know and perceive and understand more. I'll meet you right where you want to meet, right where you're most comfortable. You know where that is? Right in your home. Right with your husband and wife and your children or whatever, I'll meet you. And then I began to do these interactive Bible studies in which I wouldn't be preaching at them. I would draw the truth out from the Word of God and let them see it for themselves. And they were ministering to me as much as I was ministering to them. And I thought, I put all of the evangelism things into practice that I knew in the past, and I wasn't seeing the fruit that I wanted to see. And so I began to say, God, how do you disciple someone? How do you go about it? You see, I've had theological training and Bible training. I've been to several different Bible colleges. I'm a full-time instructor at a Bible college myself. I've got thousands of teaching hours of teaching of cassette tapes in my basement, thousands of hours. You probably do too. And I thought to myself, what would it take to really disciple someone in the Christian faith, and what is most important? Okay? Well, you know what? It's funny. What's most important, and yet what's most important, most of us aren't even grounded in. All right? If you want to know what's most important, would this read Hebrews chapter 6. He said, Hebrews chapter 6, he says, these are the doctrine of the foundations of Christ. He says, when you build a house, you put a foundation, and then you build a house. You don't build a house without a foundation. And he said in Hebrews chapter 6, he said, let us get the foundation, and then let us go on unto maturity. Let's just turn over there. Look at this. Hebrews chapter 6. Now, the writer of Hebrews is saying we ought to be past these foundations. But I've seen very few Christians that even have these foundations, much less go past them onto maturity. Look right here in Hebrews chapter 6. It says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, the teaching of Christ, let us go on. It said, let us go on into perfection. Let us go on into maturity, not laying again the foundation. But he said there is a foundation in our Christian life. Let's get the foundation and then we can begin to build. You know, most of us try to build on all kinds of doctrines and we don't even have our foundation. What are these foundations? I want to just read what these foundations are and then I want you to think about it. Do you have these in your life? Amen. Look at it right here. It says right here in verse 1, it says, the foundation of repentance from dead works. There's a foundation teaching, and it's about repentance, all right? Repentance from dead works. Do you understand what this is? I find that a lot of people are confused even on that particular thing about what repentance is. You know, repentance is not perfection, but it is a new direction. Amen? And it's not only repentance from sin, it's repentance here, it says, from dead works. Amen? Look right here. Then a second foundation here is it says faith towards God. Faith is a major subject of the Word of God. And we use faith. I don't know how many people really understand what faith is. But, you know, faith is trust. It's reliance. It's trusting on the resource of someone else. See, faith has an object. The object of our faith is Jesus. You know, it's not like I got faith and I can have all this stuff. You know, it's not that. it's saying I can't do anything, and I'm trusting the object of my faith, and that is Christ. Amen. Now look here in verse 2. It says, and the doctrine of baptisms. He even talks about it in the plural. A little S on the end of that word, baptism. And baptisms. There must be more than one baptism. Now we know the Bible talks about there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. But there's many aspects of baptisms as you study in the Word of God. Amen. Getting quiet in here today. Amen. Verse 2 says, and the laying on of hands. Did you know the laying on of hands is a major doctrine of the New Testament and the Old Testament? I don't say much more about that. All right? And of the resurrection of the dead. Oh, I just thought I'd die and go to heaven. That's all there is to it. Come on now. He says there's a doctrine of the resurrection of the just and the unjust. Do you know what God's got for you in the future? His will for you is not a disembodied spirit up in heaven somewhere. You're a total entity. You're spirit, soul, and body, and God wants to change and transform individuals, and He's going to do it through the hope of the resurrection. Amen? And eternal judgment. Amen? Eternal judgment is a foundational doctrine. We don't want to talk about that, but it's a foundational doctrine. He says, this will we do if God permits. In other words, let's get these and then let's go on to maturity. Praise God. And I got to thinking, how can I bring these foundational truths of the Christian faith into somebody's life and to establish them in a short period of time? And I thought about all those thousands of teachings that I've got in my basement of every kind of teacher and every kind of preacher and everything else in the world. And I said, how in the world am I going to disciple people? Some people have teaching gifts. It's easy for them to teach. And you got to teach if you're going to disciple. Some people have teaching gifts that it's easy for them to teach. But Jesus said to go in the world and make disciples of all the nations. We all have the commission to teach, even though we are not all teachers. So how am I going to teach and disciple if I'm not a teacher? And I was running with some guys, and we were evangelizing and talking to people, and I had some guys that were strong in evangelism, but they couldn't teach diddly squat. You know what I'm saying? They could tell a person about Jesus, but that's as far as they could go. And I thought to myself, how are we going to go on and disciple the nations? The commission is to disciple the nations. How are we going to do that? And I got to thinking about all of these little cassette tapes that I had in my home of all kinds of teaching. I thought, you know, those foundational doctrines of Hebrews chapter 6, those are important for the Christian faith. And so what I did is I began to take my cassette tapes of different various teachings over a period of 20 or 30 years of people that, you know, were able to say something about that particular thing and say it in just a few minutes and be very precise in what they said. You know what I did? I took these cassette tapes of these various teachers, all different kinds of teachers from every place, and I began to edit these and bring these down to 10 minutes. 10 minutes. And so what I would do, I would take, for instance, let's say if the teaching was on repentance, and I would take this teacher that was very detailed in his teaching and could present the truth of repentance in 10 minutes. And I was running with this crowd. I was running with these guys, and they were fanatics for Jesus. They liked to tell people about Jesus, but they couldn't disciple. They didn't know what to do. And so one night I had this idea, and I didn't even tell them what I'm going to do. And so I got a little cassette recorder, and I took one of these teachings that from somebody that I had, and I edited it down to 10 minutes. This guy in 10 minutes talked about repentance and brought the truth out in such a profound way, and I edited it down to 10 minutes, and then I wrote little study questions about it. Well, first of all, I made an outline of the 10 minutes, and then I wrote these questions about repentance that would take a person into the Bible. You know? I'm trying to think of some of the questions, you know. Whose repentance towards? you know, and I'd get them to look at this, what the Scripture says in, for instance, Acts 20, that repentance towards God, faith toward the Lord Jesus. In repentance, you're turning to somebody. And I'd say, well, according to that verse, who are you turning to in repentance? According to Acts 26:18, who are you turning away from in repentance? You know, all of these kind of things. And I wouldn't tell them the answer. I'd just say, look, read that in the, let's read this in the Bible. You read this, and then I'm, what do you think in repentance, who are you turning towards? And they'd read that Bible and says, repentance towards God. That's right. I said, man, you're smart. You must have studied the Bible. You must have studied the Bible. He'd get a big smile get on his face. You know, he'd never been in a church in his life. You know, he'd smile, oh, man, I know something here. You know, turn him to Acts 26:18 to turn them from darkness to light, from Satan to God. Who are you turning from? He'd look at that and I said, just read that. Turning from darkness to light, from Satan to... I'm turning from Satan and his ways in repentance. Boy, you are smart. Boy, big old grin come on his face. Never been in a church in his life. Amen. Draw it out. Let them see the truths of the Word of God themselves. Amen. And so I didn't tell my buddies what I was going to do. And so I took this little tape recorder and I took one of these little... I took 16 teachings out of the thousands of tapes that I had. I took 16 teachings and developed them into 10 to 15 little short segments with questions that took a people right into the Word of God. And then I had, of course, I had an answer sheet, too, for people that might be discipling and didn't know the answers themselves. Amen. And so I didn't tell anybody what I was going to do, and I took my buddy in, and we had knocked on some doors, and started a Bible study in this apartment complex with this lady, and this lady invited two or three of her other friends, and so we had a little Bible study there with several of them, and I said, I'm going to try something tonight. I've got this little cassette tape recorder tonight and this little tape, and I'm not going to ask you to sit quiet for 30 minutes. I'm not going to ask you to sit here for 60 minutes and listen to a tape. I'm not going to ask you to sit here and listen for 45 minutes to somebody teaching. I'm asking you to give me undivided attention for 10 minutes. Just give me attention for 10 minutes. That's all I'm asking, 10 minutes. Can you calm your mind for 10 minutes? Because we're going to let this person in 10 minutes introduce the subject we're going to discuss tonight. He said, we can sit here for 10 minutes. I said, all right. So we turned that little recorder on, and this person introduced the subject that we were going to talk about in that particular instance, maybe repentance or something, in 10 minutes. And they all listened. I gave them a little outline of everything that was said on the tape. Then after that was over, I just had these 10 or 12 questions that were interactive questions that would bring these people in to discussion. And I would just say, well, let's turn over here to Acts chapter 20, verse 21, and I'd, would you read that scripture? And somebody might have an NIV, somebody might have a King James Version, somebody might not have a Bible, period. We'll bring a Bible. Here's a Bible. Here's a King James Bible. Or what kind of translation do you want? I don't care. I used all kinds of different translations. And if they had different, well, he said, well, I'm a Catholic. I said, well, get your Catholic Bible. I even discipled one guy with a Jehovah's Witness Bible one time. Amen. He was a Jehovah's Witness, so I said, well, you get your Jehovah's Witness Bible. All right? And then we would ask these questions, and it would be amazing to see. You see, if I preached at them, he'd say, well, that man said this. But if I said, well, what is that Bible verse saying? Read that. What is that saying? And I'd ask that question, and they would look at that, and they would look at that, and sometimes they may not get it right. And if they didn't get it right, I said, well, let's read that again. Look at that latter part of that verse. What is that saying? And I'd ask them a particular question. And pretty soon the light would just come on. When that light would come on, it would just, you know, it would just beam in them. It would just beam in them. And I'd give them that study. And after every session, I would say, Did you get something out of that? Do you want us to come back to your home next week? He said, man, I got something. I learned something tonight. And these are unbelievers. He said, I learned something tonight. I didn't know these things. And you know, after we do that, a period of time, we become a friend with them and enter into a relationship with them. I mean within a period of, well, let's just do it in the scripture way. Acts 28, Paul said from 6 to 8 hours. After a period of 6 to 8 hours in Bible instruction, you know, it was like they're ready to turn and to make a commitment and to do it from their whole heart, or they're ready to turn away. There's only two ways to go. Amen? And so I went in there with that little cassette, and I turned that on, asked those questions. And I remember the first time I did that, this woman said, Matt, that was awesome. She said, that was so awesome tonight. And I said, well, what do you mean? What do you mean? Did you like the cassette tape? She said, no, it wasn't a cassette tape. It was awesome. It was everything that you did. The way you asked the questions, the way that we saw those truths for ourselves in the Bible, it was just everything. She said, that was just awesome. And so I walked out of there that night with my friend. And my friend said this to me. He said, you know, Don, he said, I don't have a teaching gift. But I saw what you did tonight, and I can do that. He said, I don't have a teaching gift. But he said, I saw what you did tonight, and I can do that. And you know what? From then on, I began to develop tools for the body of Christ to make the discipling process simple and easy so that anyone, anywhere here in the United States or around the world can disciple. And we came up with a 48-lesson program, a full-blown program. It had videos, cassettes, and 48 lessons. It'd take a year for a person to disciple through all of that. And then after that was developed here recently, I said, you know what? That's fine if you're in the United States and you've got a TV and you want to show a video for 10 minutes and introduce the subject and ask some questions. But what if you're in Africa? What if you're in Russia? What if you're somewhere out in the middle of a jungle and they don't have electricity? They don't have cassette tapes. They don't have DVDs. They don't have anything like that. Then how are you going to disciple? And I said, God, I've got to make a simplistic way so that anybody in any part of the world, in a third world nation or in the penitentiary or anywhere they're at, can disciple someone else or be discipled themselves. All right? And so what I did is I began to develop, I developed 34 lessons, 34 of these lessons. And the way that I developed those is I gave... These are little short stories. Now, when I say a short story, I'm saying you don't have to read 20 pages of material. Can you read 2 or 3 paragraphs? A lot of them are 2 or 3 paragraphs. Some of them are 1 page in large print like that. Can you read? You don't have to teach. You don't have to have a teaching gift. Can you read 1 page? Just read it out loud. I'm going to read this. I'm just going to read this out to you right now. When I was 14, this is called... And I made these lessons where it would really appeal to people that are not religious, not Christians, and that kind of thing. This first discipling story is called A Bottle of Taylor's Port Wine. Have you ever tried to minister to an unbeliever? I said, and you give him something with a lot of Bible verses. I don't want that. So would you like to read about a bottle of Taylor's Port Wine? Give me that. It's amazing some of these stories. I'll just give you some of these stories is things like this. A bottle of Taylor Port wine. Do you take this woman as your personal cook? Let me read that. Amen. I am loved. I am pretty. One of them's called I Like the Way It Felt Getting Buzzed. You know? And then there's other things about looking for love in the wrong places, a struggle with evil. Is God using your hands? Can we really talk to the dead? a lot of different things. People didn't know what they were, when they began to read, they didn't know what it was all about. So when I developed this for the Christians to use in the discipling process, then outside of these titles, I put what it was about. This is about faith, righteousness. This is about law. This is about grace. This is about repentance. This is about commitment. This is about Christian living. This is about resurrection from the dead. This is about laying on hands. This is about eternal judgment. This is et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Amen? But you just read one little story. I'm just going to read this. I think I've got time to read this story. It's just one page. It said, this is a true story. All these stories, most all of these stories are true. This is a personal friend of mine. And I actually put this story on my website, a bottle of Taylor's Port Wine. And a while back, I did research and found out that we were number 13 on Google on the hits from this little story. And then we checked on it later, and we found out we were number 3 on Google, you know, on this little story. And I remember a woman emailed me and said, you know what, I am so glad that I found a man that knows what a glass of good wine is. She said, I appreciate good wine, and I know you appreciate good wine, and I've seen that you're number 3 on Google, and you're getting all these hits. Can I link up to you? And I wrote her back and said, you can link up to me if you want to, but have you read the story? Because we are Christians. It may not be what you're thinking. I never did hear back from her, but listen to this. This is a true story of my friend Joe Rosen. It says this: when I was 14 years old, I stole a bottle of Taylor's Port wine from my grandmother's bar. I drank it in my bedroom, and then I passed out on the floor. My drinking soon progressed to marijuana, and when I was 15 years old, I tried hash, acid, and other drugs. Getting drunk and high was my way of gaining acceptance. I knew I could always find someone to be with and party with if I was getting stoned or wasted. Besides, I liked the way it felt getting buzzed. I'd get up on the weekend and have to ask one of my friends where we had been the night before because I'd blacked out much of the evening. I continued this lifestyle through my 20s in 1986 after 16 years of just a couple of more beers, a failed marriage, job burnout. I was tired of life and considered suicide. Is your life a mess too? Are you unhappy with what's going on in your life right now? Are you saying, this is stupid? Why am I even reading this? Would you like just to take a pill and wake up on the other side? If you answered no to these questions, don't read any further. But if you've answered yes to any of these questions, please continue to read on. I met a man named Brooks who told me how God had helped him many years ago to overcome personal failures in his life. He asked me if I was saved, and I asked, saved from what? And he asked me if I believed in heaven, and I said yes. And he asked, why are you going there and why? I answered, yes, I'm going. Because I'm basically a good person and I've never killed anybody. He explained to me that the problems I was facing in my life were only symptoms of a greater problem. This greater problem that I was that I was a sinner, not in touch with God. I was spiritually dead, and as a result, I kept making mistake after mistake in my life. Brooks explained that Jesus said I need to be born again and come into friendship with Him. Accepting Jesus as my Savior, repenting of my sins, is the only way I'll get to heaven. I thought he was a fanatic. And I would leave in a couple of days because I was staying with him while looking for a place of my own. But the more he talked, the more I realized that the things I saw as my problems were really only symptoms of a greater problem, that I needed Jesus in my life. I needed to be born again. I decided to call on Jesus and accept him as my Lord and Savior, and then I was born again. Once I called on Jesus, a funny thing happened. God removed the desire for alcohol and drugs from my life. I felt like I'd been a slave to drugs and alcohol for 17 years. And now, because of Jesus, I'm free from this bondage, and I've lived in this freedom for over 11 years. Friend, if you have problems in your life that are stopping you from moving forward, if you're considering suicide, If you're burned out on your job, your marriage, life in general, consider calling upon Jesus and ask Him to be your Lord and Savior. And then, so all I do is just read that story. This is a story of my friend. This is where he was. He was wanting to commit suicide. He had lost his wife. He was burned out on his job and life, and this is what he discovered. And then I began to ask these questions. What was a question that Brooks was asking Joe anyway? And that was, he asked him if he was saved. Question number two, why did Joe think he was going to heaven? And I just let them answer. Well, he thought he was basically good and he never killed anybody. All right, question number three, was this thinking correct or not? Yes or no? Well, his thinking was wrong, and we could talk about that for a while, but I'm not going to for the sake of time. So what did Brooks say was Joe's real problem? He said he was a sinner. He was spiritually dead. He wasn't in touch with God. He needed Christ in his life. So Brooks told Joe, question number five, that the only way to get to heaven was A, B, C, or D. A, keep the Ten Commandments. B, accept Jesus as your Savior and repent of your sins. C, don't commit adultery. D, go to church. Okay? Which of those things did Brooks tell Joe that he needed to do? Of course, is to accept Christ and repent of his sins. Now, most of these questions take people right into the Bible, okay? Right into the Bible. And I inserted the Bible scriptures right into these questions so a person don't even have to have a Bible to use this material. And here's the next question. Read Acts 8, 18 to 22. And I'm just going to read this. Acts 8. 18 to 22, it says, when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said unto him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. Now here's the real point I'm trying to get them to see. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. Your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness and pray to God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven. So here's the question I asked them. Now we talked about Joe and the things that he experienced. And now I said, now, according to the Bible, this man, Simon, his heart wasn't right with God. And what did God tell him or what was he told that he needed to do? And I said, look at those scriptures. And the answer is, he needed to repent from his wickedness and he needed to ask God for forgiveness. It was right there in the scripture. And he saw that what Simon was asked to do is exactly what Joe did in the story. All right? And then I'd say, well, let's turn to another Bible scripture here, 1 John 5:11-12, it says, he that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And then I ask him this question. Joe realized that he needed Jesus in his life. And how does this scripture out of 1 John 5:11-12 describe this experience? And I get him to see that if you have the Son of God, you have life. If you don't have the Son of God, you don't have life. And then the next question I ask him, do you have the Son of God in your life? Amen. Right in the middle of discipling, you can bring them the truths of salvation. You have the Son of God in your life and you have life, or you don't have the Son of God and you don't have life. Do you have Christ in your life? And they might say, no, I don't. And you can go right on. Or you can ask them, do you want Him in your life now? All right. And then I said, well, let's look at Romans 8:9. We turn and we read in Romans 8:9. It says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And then I ask the question, what does Romans 8:9 say that you must have in order to be a Christian? And the answer is you've got to have the Spirit of Christ. You've got to have Christ in your life if you want to be a real Christian. Okay, and then with the next question, there's only 13 questions, but the next question here is Acts chapter 11 and verse 18. It says, when they heard these things, they held their peace. They glorified God, saying, God also to the Gentiles has granted repentance resulting in eternal life. So when the question is, when the Apostle Peter told the Jewish Christians that the Gentiles had received God's Spirit, what did they conclude had happened? That God had granted these Gentiles repentance resulting in eternal life. The next question is, what do you think it means to repent? What do you think it means to repent? Let them tell you anything they want to say. Let them discuss. Let them give you their feedback. What do you think it means to repent? And then you begin to talk about what that really means, to have a change of heart, a change of mind that would turn to God, all right, for His mercy and His forgiveness. Then we'd turn them over to another scripture like the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke chapter 18, verse 13, where the tax collector got down on his knees and cried out to God, God, be merciful to me. I am a sinner. Next verse said he went down to his home in right standing with God, justified with God. So the question is, how was repentance expressed by this tax collector in Luke 18:13? And it was expressed by this man crying from his heart, God, be merciful to me, I'm a sinner. Amen. Then in Acts chapter 10, verse 48, the last question is this. I get him to read the scripture. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Next question is, after you have repented, after you have put faith in Christ, after you have received Christ in your life, what should be the next step you take in your Christian life? It says right there, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Now saying, you know, I need to make my commitment public. I need to let people know of this decision I've made in my heart towards Christ. Amen? And that's lesson number one. All right? Did you get something out of that? Did you learn from that? And I won't pressure them. I won't put pressure on anybody until they respond from the heart. Amen? Look at Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. Peter was preaching the Word of God, and he didn't even get down to the altar call, and the people were convicted in their heart, and they said unto him, stop, I don't want to hear no more. Men and brethren, what shall we do? So we know that when we know conversion, when a person stops you in the middle of preaching and says, wait a minute, I've heard enough, what can I do? Tell me what to do. Get to the point, man. Tell me what to do. You know what? It's from the heart. And I wait till God's worked with a person's heart till late. You see, salvation is from the heart. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. With the heart, man believes unto justification. It's got to be from the heart. It's not a salesman approach where you put a bunch of pressure on somebody and get them to say something that doesn't mean anything to them. Man, it's got to be from the heart. There's another scripture in Acts chapter 8 with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And this eunuch was out there in the desert reading the scriptures. And no, listen to this. He was reading the scripture, didn't understand a word. Philip joined him and said, do you understand what you read? And he said, I don't understand a word of this. Who's this talking about? This prophet or somebody else? He took the same scripture and began to preach unto him Jesus. That's what it says. He began to preach unto him Jesus. And they're going along in this chariot, and there's some water down there. You know what? It wasn't Philip that said, you should be baptized. It was that eunuch saying, there's some water. What would keep me from being baptized? And he said, do you believe with all your heart? He said, do you believe with all your heart? It's got to be with all your heart. Do you believe with all your heart? He said, I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He took him down and he baptized him in the water. Man, that's what I like to see. In a discipling process, you give a person an opportunity to respond after seeing, perceiving, hearing, and understand, they say from the heart, I want this. I remember a girl I ministered to for 3 months. For 3 months, I gave her these kind of Bible studies, and she was so depressed and so beat down, she hardly said a word. But when I'd leave, I said, did you get something out of that and you want me to come back? She said, yes, would you come back? I did that for months. Did that for weeks. And one day I was telling her, we're going to baptize some people that had been recently converted, and we were going to baptize them. And I was just telling her about it. She said, you know what? I'm ready to make my decision for Christ right now. She jumped in there and went to the tub and made her profession for Christ and went down under the waters of baptism and got established in the local church and was faithful there. You know, and in the natural, I looked at her and I thought, man, what am I doing wasting all of my time? You know what I'm saying? But see, Sometimes it takes, you see, Jesus said things like this. Luke 14, sit down and count the cost. You know what I'm saying? We don't tell people to count the cost, and sometimes people aren't really turning from the heart. But man, I'll tell you what. So I began what I call discipleship evangelism. I began to disciple and evangelize in the same. I could give you story after story. I've seen God, power of God, knock people down in their apartments. Amen. I had God knock on my door in the middle of the night. All right, this guy had been converted. He had been saved, and his wife, and we were over in the 6 or 7 weeks discipling them, and we came to the teaching on water baptism. They'd already turned to Christ. But and my friend Joe, the same one that had this wrote this story, it was his story, but he was given the teaching on water baptism. And in the middle of the night, got 5 minutes here, in the middle of the night, this guy knocks on my door, and I come to the door in a bathrobe. And I said, Joe, what do you want, man? He said, I got some guys out in the truck, and they're drunk. I said, drunk? You know, what, you bring no drunk in here? He said, they want to be baptized. Are you out of your mind? I said, you out of your mind bringing them drunk here in the middle of the night want to be baptized? He said, no, you don't understand. I mean, the power of God's all over them. I gave them the teaching on water baptism, and they stopped me in the middle of it and said, wait a minute, stop, hold it, got to have it now. And I said, well, come on in. I said, all I got in my backyard is a big old horse trough. My brother-in-law, he was a carpenter and stuff, and he'd bought this old horse trough and put it in the back of his yard, and I bought his house, and he left the old horse trough back there. And he'd, you know, in the hot after he was a bricklayer, actually. He was a bricklayer, and he'd get hot, and he'd come home and jump in that old horse tub. And so there was that horse tub out there in the back, horse trough. And I said, come on in. All I've got is an old horse trough in the back. But I said, give me some time. I'll run a water hose out there. And it'll take us about an hour to fill that thing up with water. But come on in. And we just began to teach them more about the subject of water baptism, because that's what we're talking about. And they went out there. And I mean, it was cold. It was cold. It was cold in the middle of the winter. You know, and they got in this thing. I said, you want to publicly proclaim your profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And they said, God, thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. You brought these men to our door. They knocked on our door. And I thank you brought to them, and you brought understanding to us. And my life from now on, I tell you, my life is yours, Lord. And they went down in the waters of baptism and came back out and was shaking. I mean, it was cold. And his wife got in the tub, and she did the same thing. Said, God, I thank you. Praise God that you sent these men to my house, and they told us about the Lord, and they took us through these lessons and taught us the truths about Christ, and my life is yours, God. We baptized them, and then a funny thing happened that week that followed. This woman said, a funny thing happened the other night when we were baptized at that horse trough. I said, what was that? She said, well, I was addicted to cigarettes. She said, I've smoked cigarettes for 30 years. She said, I'd smoked 2.5 packs a day for years and years. I'm a nicotine addict. He said, a funny thing happened. When I went down in that old horse trough and I come back out, he said, all of a sudden, I lost my desire for cigarettes. I got a dog there in the back, and I saw him picking up cigarette butts and smoking them in my backyard. No, I'm just kidding you about that part. About that part of it. But amen? Jesus wants to reach the world. He's going to reach it through people. It's not going to be through your pastor. It's going to be through the people of God. And so what we got to do is just put things in people's hands. You know, the pastor can preach and preach. Go in the world, make disciples, go out and evangelize. And you're sitting back there in the congregation and saying, but pastor, show us how. Yeah. Amen. You see, Jesus taught two ways. He taught by information. He taught by demonstration. He had those guys with him, and they watched him. And then he said, it's your turn now, you do it. Amen. And all I'm trying to do is put something in your hands that will
enable you, praise God, to disciple and do what Jesus told you. So here I'm going to tell you, it's free of charge. I'm going to tell you how to get a hold of what I'm doing. And get a hold of these lessons for yourself. Won't cost you a dime. Write it down, delessons.org. www.delessons.org. And you download those lessons one at a time and use them and copy them and give them to your church members and disciple people. And it's not going to cost you a dime, and you use it as much as you want to. delessons.org. Let me tell you another one. K-R-O-W-T-R-A-C-T-S. Crow Tracks. K-R-O-W. I don't have my wings. Crowtracks.com. There's all kinds of booklets on there, the Christian pamphlets, tracks you can download, materials there that's all free and you download. I'm making it available to you and to the world. God bless you and have a great day today.